Can I see everybody to be out with us this nice sunny day? Then I want to talk about complaining. I want to start by telling a story about a guy named Bob and his wife Ellen. They started an asphalt company. They started that company with only like $3,500. And at the end of the day, they ended up giving most of that money away. And there was just no reason. They had kids. They had children. They didn't give their children the money. They just ended up giving most of the money away. And after much debate about it, how to divide their money up, they came up with a plan on how to divide it up. And today we'll start reading in Matthew 21:16. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a household which went under early in the morning and hired laborers into the vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for the penny a day, he sent them to his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They said unto them, Because no man has hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Who called the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying that these lads have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal to us, which has bore the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friends, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto thee last, even as to thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will with my own. Is thy eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. And how to spot a complainer? If you don't know whether this applies to you, here are three marks of a complainer. If it's money, he never has enough. If it's a home, somebody else has one that's nicer. If it's a grade in school and an A minus is disappointing, he is an expert in criticism of a PhD in nitpicking. Nothing is ever really enough. Second, he always has an excuse. Ask him why he doesn't buy a new car, and he says the interest rates are too high. Ask him again, and he says the new cars are a rip-off. Ask him why he doesn't buy a used car, and he says you're just buying somebody else's problem. Ask him why he doesn't fix up the car he has, he says you don't throw good money after bad. Third, overstates his own importance. The earliest workers did not complain against the 9 a.m., 12, or the 3 p.m. workers, but only one group. That's the last to arrive, the first to leave, the single hour performer. In their minds, they thought they should receive more compensation, a sizable bonus, and an attractive package. The pride of working hard for the money, giving value for the book, and subtracting from the unemployment figure were lost to the workers who were previously unemployed and not out on the streets. After all, did they bear the burden of the brave and the heat? They were hardened professionals and performers. They did not complain about not having enough, but not having more. The disgruntled workers confused their personal work with comparative and relative with work to others. What are the heart of the complainers? In Matthew 20 and 12, these men were hired last work only an hour, they said. and you have made them equal to us, and bore the, who have borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day. Fundamentally, in that little phrase, you have made them equal to us. If you just count hours worked, they aren't equal. If not, they that the minded, the latecomers get paid, and it's not really that the minded, the latecomers get the denarios, even would be okay. So in verse 10, so then those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius, and that's why they were grumbling. The step down of the basement of the complainers. Step one is observation. They saw the latecomers being paid. Step two was expectation. They assumed they would get paid more. Step three, they were dismayed. They could not believe that this was happening. And step four was detonation. They blew up when they found out everyone was being paid the same. The complaint sounds good on its face, but it's based on the standard of human comparison. Ultimately, they were complaining against the workers. Their beef was with the landowner. But he was the man who hired them in the first place. Without them, they would not have had a job at all. And for the group hired at 9, 12, and 3, he promised to pay them more or less than anyone. He didn't promise to pay them more or less than anyone else. He simply promised to give them a fair wage, which he did. When you finally boil it all down, complaining is only one symptom. The deeper problem is envy. But underneath the envy is an even deeper issue. We got a problem with God. We're mad at God because we think He was better to someone else than He was to us. In a final analysis, Jesus told the story to teach us something about God. We may think we look at our lives that we are getting justice while someone is getting all the grace. This is not how the world. This is how the world is. We think we are like the 6 a.m. laborers who show up early, work hard all day, bore the burden while others stood idle until the last moment, and then work for only an hour. But that's not how God sees it. God views it that we are like the men who are idle all day until 5 p.m. and at the last second find work to do. For this man, the reward is all out in proportion to the work, to their work. Why are we doing what we do? If it's straight reward you want, fine, you'll get it. God never cheats you. But that's all you'll get. You'll have to go to heaven complaining all the way. Always check to see how you are doing compared with someone else. But if you decide to work for the Lord's sake alone, you'll never be disappointed. In Psalms 1:1-6, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. But his delight is the law of the Lord, and in his law doeth the mediate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which is wind driven away. Therefore the ungodly should not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the Son of God, without rebuke, in the midst of crooked and pervading nations, among whom ye shine the light in the world. How can you come overcome out of the complaints? First, you can thank God for what you got. The longer I serve the Lord, the more critical this seems to be. Before you grumble today, before you complain today, thank God first for your blessing. The men who worked all day and felt cheated forgot that if the owner hadn't come along, they wouldn't have had a job. How much better a note to say, thank God, thank you God for allowing me to have a job. Number two, don't judge yourself by what someone else gets. Here's in the heart of the problem. The complainer can't keep his eyes off of his more fortunate friends, looking at other ways, always getting us in trouble. Remember, God isn't obligated to treat everyone alike. He isn't bound by our standards or fairness. If he chooses to bless someone more obviously than he blessed you, then that's his business. Many people struggle with this concept because they think that because God did something for a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, that God should do it for us. Number three, remember that God reward faithfulness, not production. We live in a world that puts premium on production. What's the bottom line? How many calls did I get today? How many books have I read? What kind of degrees do you have? You know, where am I going in my career? It's all about production and promotion and base. It is easy to bring this thinking over to the church. We tend to reduce Christ's Christian life to mechanical process. So how much did I pray today? How much did I read the Bible today? You know, you say, if I've done this, so I should get a certain equal reward for doing these things that I've done. You either produce or you're fired. But God's point of view is different. The world looks at production. The Lord respects motive. The world says, what did you do? God says, why did you do it? The world says, what's the bottom line? God says, where are you doing it? What are you doing it for? The world says, show me your stuff. God says, show me your heart. Here's the truth. You can't tell by looking at others where you stand with the Lord. That's what Jesus means when he said the last will be first and the first will be last, or verse 16. Some people who in this life appear to have all together and be sitting in the back of the class will be sitting in the back of the class of heaven. And some who appear to have accomplished very little will shine like the stars. The parable teaches equality, not opportunity, but faithfulness. It is a wonderful antidote to complain, to think of it this way. God is just. No one will be underpaid. God is generous. Everyone will be surprised. If we want justice, we will have it and complain all the way. If we want grace, we will have it and remember that we are idle before God. Call us out of the marketplace and give us a job to do. Please don't go there because of your accolades or bad deeds. People don't go to hell because of their bad deeds. Like Adolf Hitler when he killed all those people back in the war. He would probably not go to hell for killing those people. He would go to hell because he refused God's gracious gift of salvation. Look at the men who were crucified with Jesus. They both probably were horrible people. They probably both done a lot of wrong. That's why they were there. But the difference was one of them knew that God could save his soul and the other one didn't. Heaven is a reward for long years of service, like a gold watch is for retirement after 30 years of service for a company. Hell is a reward for a lifetime of bad deeds. Heaven is a reward for believing that Jesus came to save your soul by the grace despite what you have done. Hell is a reward for not believing that Jesus came to save your soul by his grace in spite of all the people that you have and all the good deeds that you've done. The workers in the field were paid because they showed up to work, not for how long they worked. Those who didn't work didn't get paid. And it doesn't matter how long you follow Jesus. It's all the matter is that you follow him. Another story says. An interesting thing happened in Darlington, Maryland. A few years ago, Eva was her five children gathering in a circle in the yard. And something had their eager attention, and she couldn't see what it was. But she very, very quietly, she came up behind them and peeked over their shoulders and only discovered that they had five little stumps in between. And she just screamed out real loud, "Children, run!" They all grabbed a stump and ran. Now, I know some of us feel like that sometimes. We're just like, oh, we don't know what to do with our minds. It's going crazy and just don't understand. And this is what I'm about to talk about now is a little bit about discouragement. And sometimes you get discouraged because your children just will not listen to you. That's how she felt at that point. Not Nehemiah, he probably felt this way when God told him to go rebuild a wall around the city. At first it sounded easy, and Nehemiah must have thought, this is a piece of cake, I can do this and be back in time to be here to do whatever else I want to do. So Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and started out of his task with great enthusiasm. But immediately, he and his workers met opposition, criticism, complaints, and mocking. The result was discouragement. And Nehemiah had to learn how to deal with that discouragement. What he learned is recorded in Nehemiah 4:10-23. But first, we'll just read verses 10-12. And Judah said, "The strength of the barrels of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall. And our adversaries say, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto the 10 times, "For all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." See, the result was, so Nehemiah went down with that beginning. Let's look at more closely at the entire passage and discover, first of all, the source of discouragement. Second, the case of discouragement. And finally, how to deal with discouragement when it comes our way. In verse 10, Judah said, "The strength of the labor is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Right here is the beginning of the complaints and discouragement that Nehemiah ways. Do you realize who Judah was? On his deathbed, Jacob called his sons together in Genesis 49:10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." What Jacob was saying is, you will be the leader. You are the chosen tribe to God's people until the Messiah comes. So if anybody ought to be leading out in the building of the wall of Jerusalem, it ought to be the people of Judah. They are the leaders. But no, from the people of Judah, Nehemiah received only complaints and discouragement. I wonder how often we have found that those who ought to be helpful and supportive are not. And those who should be encouraging us are actually the source of discouragement. Watch out for the source of discouragement. The second cause of discouragement, notice here in verse, we have four causes of discouragement. And it is increasing how God gives us them to us in a very special order. First of all, we are told that they lost their strength. Listen to verse 10 again. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build a wall." They started out with tremendous enthusiasm, but now their strength is beginning to fail. Why? Because of verse 6. Well, we can go back to verse 6. "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for people had a mind to work." It said, and they came, "and the automobile had paid for us is to be most depressing thing in the world. The nudist is worn off, it is scratched, it is dented, and repairs, but it still has many pavements left on it. A mountain half climb can be very depressing. You have expended tremendous energy getting this far, but now you still have halfway to go." This is actually the situation with Nehemiah and the children of Israel felt. They were halfway finished, but they still had much to do. They had already done, and the strength was gone, and they were exhausted and discouraged. Secondly, they had lost their vision. In verse 10, it goes to tell us that the people of Judah begin to say there is much rubble. Do you get the picture? When they started out to build the wall, they got a lot of rubble lying around, so they pitched in, cleaned it up, and stacked all the usable bricks and stones together and hauled off the rest. But as they mixed the mortar and started laying the wall, more rubble began to collect. Piles of unused mortar, broken stones were laying everywhere. And as they began to lose their strength, they also began to lose their vision. The result of this began to focus their attention on the piles of rubbish and not the work to be done. I suppose that a lot like being a mother of two children with diapers is the same. Here's a dirty diaper, there's a dirty diaper, and diapers everywhere. When those children were born, the mother had a vision of the children growing up to be strong, successful, intelligent, and beautiful. But right now, all she can think about is the dirty diapers. And that is what happened here. They once had a vision of completing this wall, but now all they can see is a pile of rubbish, and the rubbish is very depressing. Thirdly, they lost their confidence and began to despair. There is much rubble that we cannot rebuild this wall. When they first started out, They were supremely confident, and they were convinced that Nehemiah was the greatest contractor in the world, and they would rebuild the wall in record time. But now halfway through, they have lost their confidence. Have you ever been that way? You got up in the morning, you said, you know, today is going to be a successful day. I'm going to go out and I'm going to do the best, and everything is going to work out just right. And then, you know, it happened the next thing. You know, then you realize, you know, you begin to lose your confidence. And you begin to doubt yourself and say, can I really do this job? You know, and your confidence is gone. And then fourthly, they lost their sense of security. In verse 11, also our enemy says, for they now see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put them in the end's work. Those are strong words. They had enemies who were threatening them, threatening to even kill them to stop the work, and they lost their sense of security. And verse 12 said, and it came to pass that when the Jews dwelt by them came, they said unto them 10 times, for all the place which shall return us, they will be upon you. How about us today? Today we're here, a lot of job security and a lot of things that goes on as well, as long as we're climbing the ladder of success. As long as we're getting a raise and as long as we're getting along with our boss, we feel secure. But the company changes hand, a new management comes in, pressure builds up, and you feel your job is threatened and a sense of security leaves. Or maybe you have security in your friends. You spend time with your friends and you feel comfortable and secure, then your friends move away. You find it hard to make new friends and security leaves. Worse yet, you're in a place secure in your home, familiar sights, sounds, and people. But one day, you know, you might have to transfer somewhere, and now you all of a sudden you have to get to know new people and be in a different place. Your security is threatened. In our highly mobile society today, one of the greatest challenges facing the churches is reaching out to people who have to leave familiar environments, move to new locations, and who need to develop a new sense of closeness, family, and security. So let's look at the people of Judah. They lost their strength, they lost their vision, they lost their confidence, and they lost their security. And as a result of this, it was discouraging. Now, what can they do about this discouragement? Nehemiah realized that he had to do something. You never ignore discouragement any more than you ignore a flat tire. You ride down the road and you have a flat tire, you don't just keep riding. You take that tire and try to figure out what you need to do to fix that tire so you can get it back going. And that's the same way with discouragement. It doesn't leave and it doesn't fix itself. You have to do something to get over that discouragement. The scriptures tell us 4 things Nehemiah did. First, he saw there was a need to unite among the people in verse 13. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after the families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose up and I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brother, your son, your daughter, your wives, and your home. He brought the people together in family groups so they would be working together as family and placed them strategically spot all along the walls that they would rebuild. What they had been doing before, they were all scattered out as individuals along the wall, each one of them his own job where he was. But there was no sense of alliance, working together as a unit, no harmony or no association with others. But now they were working together as a family, helping and protecting each other. Secondly, Nehemiah realized he needed to redirect their attention to the Lord. It's as you see in verse 14. You see, their problem wasn't that they were focused in on the rubbish. They could see. They failed to see that the wall was already half done. They were halfway home, and the Lord had brought them there. So Nehemiah said, remember the Lord, remember who he is and how great he is and how powerful he is. Every once in a while, we need to do the same thing, to get our eyes off the rubbish and that surrounding us and look to God. Remember who he is and how great he is. He created the world and hung the stars in the skies and the moon in the space. He gave us the breath of life. He promised to watch over and care for us the days of our lives. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6:26, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And you're not, and you, and are you not better than they? Also in Romans 8:28, and we know all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Remember the Lord, said Nehemiah. Get your eyes off the rubbish and remember what he has done and what he is doing. Thirdly, Nehemiah said, we need to rally together. In verse 19 and 20, and I say unto the nobles and to the rulers that the rest of the, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the walls one from another. And what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye there unto us, and our God shall fight for us. We too need to need a rally place where we can come with our words and creed and cares to be strengthened again. We need to get together and encourage one another. That is the task of the church. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, Nehemiah said, join us there and go, and God will fight the battle for us. Finally, Nehemiah said, we must help each other, in verse 21 and 22. So we labored and worked, and half of them held their spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with the servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night there may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. You see, Nehemiah realized that the task was so great that it needed everybody working together, helping each other, and that's still true today. If you're calling in the spirit of Christ, we will be less concerned about ourselves and more concerned with helping others, and thus be serving our Lord. You know, as I was in the military, one thing we used to always say about some of the older people when they got ready to retire, a lot of times they used to isolate themselves away from everybody because they didn't know how to deal with it. It was always together so much. And, you know, they were always around people. That usually when they retired, they didn't have a really long lifespan after they left because they was always isolating themselves. And they were the most unhappiest people we ever seen after they retired because they didn't know what to do. They didn't have that family, that camaraderie together. So, but as we see, we need family. We need to be together. We need to help each other. Jesus is our example of you. And this morning he speaks to us, telling us he wants us to serve by being our Savior, by giving his blood as our sacrifice for our sins so that we might be saved and live with him for all eternity. And that's all I have for today. If there's anybody that's subject to the call, he's the president of the church, he's standing at the same time.